We thank you for your presence in this place. This is just the beginning, our Father. We're here to go from glory to glory. Let your light shine. Let your glory be revealed. In the precious name of Jesus. Somebody put your hands together and celebrate Jesus today. Hallelujah. Please, before you take your seat, make welcome the senior pastor, Gateway International Church, Port Harcourt. Pastor George is on. Please put your hands together for him.
Somebody lift your voice and give the Lord a shout. Can you wave your hand and give him a shout? Oh, come on, this is still a Pentecostal meeting. Can you wave your hand and give the Lord a shout? Hallelujah. We honor our faith fathers. We honor everyone watching from everywhere around the world. Thank you for coming out today. And we believe that we'll go from glory to glory. Father, we thank you for this moment. Thank you for your presence that is with us. And thank you for your word that's coming forth. Do a new thing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Please just sit down briefly. One of the things that's been a major challenge in the life of young ministers is the struggle over their marriages. I'll talk to you very briefly now on a life-giving marriage. In Genesis 2 verse 18, in the New Living Translation, it said, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." You see, a minister's marriage can either be life-giving or life-draining. When you have a life-draining marriage, you will have a daily PTSD. Every time you come out, there's pressure, there's tension, there's confusion. And that can be your portion. I can't hear your amen. You know, I remember a story sometime, just a joke, about a church that was having this powerful prayer meeting and a binding Satan, cursing him, rebuking him, screaming at him. And then suddenly the devil appeared. And he came so violent in the midst of the meeting. And people began to run. The lead pastor jumped out of the window. All kinds of ministers were taken off. Members ran away. And this demon is... Just one man sat down there, one of the assistant pastors. And this devil walked up to him in anger. "Are you not scared of me? Are you not afraid? Don't you know who I am?" And the guy smiled. He said, "Of course I know who you are. Are you not scared of me?" "No, I'm not scared of you." He said, "Why?" He said, "I know your family very well. Have you forgotten that your junior sister is my wife?" No, you didn't hear me. No. He wasn't afraid of the devil because in his house. No, women, please. I'm not talking only on men, women. There can be men who are his brothers, you know. But one of the most fulfilling things a minister can have is a life-giving marriage. When your marriage is life-giving, every time you come home, your life is refreshed and re-energized. Coming home becomes refreshing. A life-giving marriage is a career-facilitating asset anywhere, especially ministry. Especially ministry. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. We have little time, so I'm going to run on this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Can you get it on the Good News Translation? Okay, let me just read on the New Living Translation. It says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed." Next verse. "If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." Keep going. Oh, it's cut off. Okay, likewise, two people have lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That's what you need in your home. That's what I need in my home. And I'm trusting the Lord today that God will give you the grace to build that life-giving marriage. You see, many of us watch roving in sports. You see people that are rowing their boats or kayaking and all of that. And you notice that when there is no synchronization, there's no speed. And when there's no synchronization, there's a lot of detrimental movements that can capsize the boat. And that's what happens in a lot of marriages. Ministry has no speed. And one person's action, the other person's action, is rocking the boat. And a lot of young ministers are not intentional about getting their homes working. But I pray today that the grace to maximize the two, God will give to you in the name of Jesus. Another reason why a minister needs a life-giving marriage is because it's difficult to market what you don't model. And a lot in ministry is not preaching. You see, ministry is traveling into God and coming back to take people to where you have been. And if you didn't take a journey, you can't take anybody there. If it's not marked your life, it can't mark the life of the people you are trying to teach. A leader's life is a leading model. And a leader's sin is a leading sin. In any church, foundational character is not taught, it is caught. And if you're going to create a culture in a church where marriage is love, marriage is taken care of, then it starts with the pastor. If it's not working for you, it can't work for them. People do what people see. And people do what you model in the church you pastor. And we are trying to tell the world to believe in marriage as an institution that God has honored. It's got to start with us. Can you believe that? Oh, come on, we're quiet. Can we believe that? And that's why we're talking about a life-giving marriage. I'm trusting the Lord. Any marriage here today that is challenged, the hand of God will reach you. The yoke will be broken. Your home will rise. Ah, this is a Pentecostal meeting. Can we say amen? Amen. I can borrow from that. Is somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Uh-huh. I think we got it now. You see, another reason why you need a life-giving marriage is because it takes a quality home to establish a lineage of grace. If you don't have it, the next generation won't take it. You know, we're having a meeting in church about 3 weeks ago. And a few persons were making comments about some life changes they've had. I didn't notice that my daughter was in the crowd. My first daughter. And then she raised her hand. And she said she wants to say something. And then she said, when I was schooling in Canada, I had a lot of things they taught me in the church I went to. And it didn't look like the things we teach in Nigeria. It got me confused. Then my dad asked me to move to the UK. And some other things also happened there in my mind. He said, one day I was just confused. And I was saying, what's this Pentecostal thing? What's this Christian thing? And I was losing it. He said, then one of the days I was sitting down, I started thinking about my dad. And I said to myself, if he's faking it in church, then why does he behave the same way at home? He said, because if this is not real to him, when he fakes in church, we should see a discrepancy in his lifestyle at home. But because it's real to him, what I see in church is the same passion I see at home. Therefore, there must be something to this. And he said to the church, he said, that ended my struggle. Now, I didn't know she had a struggle like that. I know she would call and ask one or two questions, and I would say, okay, go this way, don't go this way, do this, don't do this, this is what we believe, this is not true. But I didn't know the extent of the struggle. I come to tell you, sir, you see, if the home is not working, you know what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 verse 19? He said, I know him. He will instruct the next generation. His children will follow after him. I know him. May God know us. The premise on which we have this glory to glory meeting is because Psalm 145 says in verse 4, that one generation shall praise him to another. That's what we want to see. And it begins with us in the church. Well, we don't have a lot of time to teach. So let's get to a few things that can help you build a life-giving marriage. And just three things. The first one is value. Second one is intentionality. And the third one is grace. Value, intentionality, and grace. Let's look at value first. You see, the way you see life is the way you live life. Ephesians 5, 21 to 31. You can write it down, maybe read it later. Jesus, the Bible, Paul was talking and he said, husbands, love your wives. He said, as Christ loves the church, as he gave himself for him. He said, give it your all. He said, that's how Jesus did it. That's how we do it. And I know there are pastors here who are struggling one way or another. I'm praying today that God will give you the grace in the name of Jesus Christ. But you see, your value system is revealed in your actions. Not just your words, not just your preaching. Where you place marriage matters. Now, I know it's debatable, but I believe that the right way is God first, your home second, the ministry third. I know some people say God first, ministry second, home third. No. I think, I may be wrong, that the place you place your ministry should be on the second rung. And when marriage is a priority to you, you will craft a vision for your home. You don't leave it to chance. You don't leave it to chance. How your home works, how your home is run, becomes something that personally you sit down to craft a vision for it. Again, when your home is a priority to you, you will give attention to it. And of course, they tell you that one of the most important gifts you can give to anybody is the gift of attention. You give your wife, you give your children, you give the family attention. So while we are fighting to build large churches and create large ministry empires, look at some of our fathers in the faith that built something great. They still kept their home working. They prioritized their marriages. They raised godly children. Those who didn't are regretting in their old age. We can't do the same. You see, what you value, you commit to. And what you commit to, you willingly make sacrifices to get it right. That if it's not working now, you can settle down, get back, and work on it until you see it working. And I see your home working in the name of Jesus. So, make it a priority. Make a decision. Have a vision for your home. And then, if necessary, make sacrifices now to resolve issues to get your home working. The second thing I said is intentionality. You see, when we were younger, they told us, pray, seek the face of God, and let God's will be revealed to you concerning who to marry. I'm not disputing that. But marriages may be made in heaven, but are used on earth. And you've got to service them. If you are not intentional about your marriage, it doesn't matter who joined you together. It doesn't matter what vision you saw. It doesn't matter how great the other party is. Your home will fail. Papa Isaac married well. He came by the grace of God. Rebecca came out of prayer. But toward the end of their life, they were playing tricks on each other. I don't think God was smiling when Rebecca was dressing Jacob on the garment of Esau and sending him in to deceive the old man. But it's the house of a patriarch. And that's a huge mess. And it can't happen in our homes in Jesus' name. I can't hear your amen. Amen. So how you come together is not a determinant issue. What matters is how you manage it. How you keep it going. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 4. Every house is built by some man, but the builder of all things is God. Proverbs 14 verse 1. The wise will build their own house, but the foolish will pluck it down with their own hands. So you make a choice. And Proverbs 24. Through wisdom the house is built. By understanding is established. By knowledge the chambers are full. You make a decision. Come on. Are we still here? That your home will walk. So, Pastor, what intentionality are you talking about? I'm talking about intentional family walk with God. I'm talking about intentional integration of your lives together. I'm talking about intentional openness and communication. I'm talking about intentional attention to sexual satisfaction. I'm talking about intentional learning of each other's love language and working hard to bring love and care in your homes. I'm talking about intentionally inviting one another to ministry partnership. Don't do it alone. Let your spouse go with you. And I'm talking about intentionally setting boundaries of morality. It's got to be intentional. And the third area I want to bring up today is the issue of grace. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 in the New Living Translation. My time is up, so let me run it. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. In the New Living Translation, if you can, please. I'm not seeing it on the stage, please. Okay, thank you. It said above all. No, go to verse 12. Verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Next verse. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Finally, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Sir, as you get back home, ma, as you get back home, I never said your home won't have crisis. Won't have issues, but I said it shouldn't have crisis. It can have issues, but not have crisis. If you see any two persons that perfectly agree together, only one of the brains is working. So as long as both of your brains are thinking, there's going to be issues. But you got to take your stand. You can disagree without being disagreeable. He said, be clothed in humility. Be clothed in love. It depends on the way you approach it. I'm rushing through this, so it's not like a teaching, just gone through. Even when there is failure, including moral failure, love gives us strength to pursue healing. Gives us strength to pursue healing. And that it happened in your home doesn't mean the worst has happened. Abraham sold Sarah twice, and Sarah still called him Lord. You can forgive. You can walk with grace. And don't forget, every home is under attack. And grace demands that we keep praying. We keep taking authority. Because if your home is messed up, your testimony is defeated. I speak over you today that the grace of God will rest upon you. You will have the best home that you are believing for. May your home be like the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name. Well, please, let me invite all the way from Kaduna, the Deputy National Secretary of PFN, Bishop Bakare, to come up. Thank you, sir.
What is it? Give Jesus a clap, somebody.
Amen to Jesus. What a word.
Now, apparently, everybody came from one home or the other. And we all need to continue to pray for our homes as we walk for our homes. So we'll continue to pray. We'll continue to work at it. And we're sure that the home of the leaders will speak and produce the rulers of this nation in the mighty name of Jesus. Very soon, the whole world will look up to the church to produce every next leader. And our homes will produce that leader that will rule the world in righteousness in the mighty name of Jesus. I have a very simple assignment here this morning. I want to just bring up my boss. That's the only man I ever called my boss in my ministry life. And he will be performing a function. He is the National Secretary of the Pentecostal Fellowship of Nigeria. My own Dr. Cosmos Ilechukwu. Please welcome my boss.